Iron Pioneers, The Marquette Trilogy, Book 1. Prologue, 1671. Read by Tyler Tischlar. For millions of years the land waited, unconscious of its waiting. Then came the glaciers, massive ice sheets moved down from the Arctic and spread steadily farther and farther south over what would one day be the region called Michigan. The glaciers moved rapidly, pushing the mile-thick ice into the earth and carving out the continent of North America. Only after tens of thousands of years did the great ice blanket begin to withdraw, and only 8,000 years before the birth of Christ, it left behind a large peninsula, projecting out into newly carved lakes. One day, this new land would be the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, but for now, it was a virgin, pristine country, untouched by man. Again the land waited for people to cross the lakes and rivers that served as its borders. When they came, these people would discover a splendid and mighty forest, through which ran streams rich in fish, among whose trees hid deer, bear, and squirrel, chipmunk, and beaver, and deep beneath the earth was the mineral wealth of iron, gold, and copper. The people would claim the land's bountiful riches, but the land demanded a price in return. It protected itself with harsh winters that only the truly courageous men and women, those who admired nature's magnificence, were willing to face. The climate would drive many a coward away, while many a true child of nature would find here a richness of spirit surpassing all the earth's minerals. In prehistoric times, this land may have had many visitors, but no record is left of them. First remembered are the Anishinaabe, who called themselves the people. They became the people of the land, claiming it as their own, not by government deeds, not by belief in property, but by their appreciation of this splendid wilderness, their respect for its stern strength, and their gratitude for its bounty. Then came the white men, and with them they brought their religion, their Christianity, their belief in the one God. The white men told the people it was their own God who had created this magnificent wilderness land. The people, the Anishinaabe, or the Ojibwa, as the French would name them, the Chippewa, as the English would mispronounce their French name, would largely come to accept the religious teachings of the white men. The Christian God was not dissimilar to the Great Spirit the people believed was creator of the world, but they would find it hard to believe this precious land was not guarded by many spirits, spirits similar to what the Christians called guardian angels. The people believed there were spirits in the beasts and the berry bushes, in the clouds and the waterfalls, in the sun and the seas, in the rivers, the rocks, and the great oak trees. Here in this garden paradise, each branch of nature was individually blessed. These guardian spirits hid themselves away from white men's eyes. But once in a great while, a white man might hear a spirit's voice mixed in with the wind, or he might feel a pleasing tingle, as a water sprite brushed against him during a swim in a lake. When white men loved the land as well as did the people, the spirits welcomed, befriended, and protected them. The white men and their religion came to this land in the 17th century of the Christian era. Among them came a Jesuit priest, a man short, strong, and devoted to spreading the word of God among the people. He found they had a strong faith, as strong as the beliefs of his own civilized French brothers and sisters. On this day, when our story begins, the Jesuit, the Black Robe, as the people called him, Father Marquette, as history has recorded his name, had come to the land with a couple of the people for his guides and a few French voyageurs who had traveled with him from Quebec. He had come to preach God's kingdom on earth, to convert the land and its people to Christianity. The people held great festivities to greet the Black Robe, festivities culminating in celebration of the Mass. Surely this day had seen the greatest conversion of the people in the New World. Hundreds from throughout the peninsula had journeyed to this central location along the shore of Lake Superior, the shore of Gitche-Gumee. They had come, the men and the women, the elder and the children, the chiefs and the lowliest members of the great people. Some 400 or 500 of these new but devout Christians were present. They had traveled from over 100 miles away, from all along the shores, and even miles inland from the other great lakes. They had come by foot and by canoe to be present. 200 canoes lay along Lake Superior's beach, and each person brought in them was eager to attend the Mass. The Jesuit felt truly blessed. He was thousands of miles from his native France, hundreds of miles even from Montreal and the last real outposts of civilized man. He had once been told the native people of this lake region were savages, but they had embraced him as one of their own, even as an elder to whom they showed great respect. Here, as he never could have elsewhere, he was reaping God's plenty, bringing to the Mother Church the souls of hundreds who without him would never have heard the gospel or received the sacraments. And how attentive the people were when he said Mass. Most of them did not understand his French tongue, much less the Mass's Latin words. But they had the faith of children, the innocent faith Christ had proclaimed necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. The priest did not doubt these good people would enter that kingdom, yet even he could not foresee their faithfulness in the retelling of this event in their legends for generations to come. Most of them would never see another black robe, neither would their children or grandchildren, but the stories of how this priest had loved them would be remembered until another would come, 100 or more years from now, and that future servant of God would find the people still steadfast in their faith and longing to be baptized as once had been their forefathers by this honored black robe. All seemed fruitful to Father Marquette this evening. He loved this faithful, good-hearted people, and he saw God present in their beautiful land. There was nothing in France to compare to this wilderness splendor. He admitted to this land's superiority, even when he felt most homesick for his native French village. "Come, we climb Tadash," said an Ojibwa chief to the priest who rested upon the beach. Father Marquette took a second to translate the meaning of this request. The people wished to honor him for his kindness by showing him the splendid view of their land from the nearby mountaintop. Quickly a band of the Ojibwa gathered to form the excursion, and Father Marquette, joined by one of his voyageurs, accompanied them along the shore to the mountain called Tadash. It had been a warm, fatiguing day, but the Jesuit felt energized by the successful conversions he had made, and he could not refuse this gracious invitation. It was a long hike along the beach, and then a strenuous climb up the mountain called Tadash. The mountain rose up, a towering granite summit, nearly 500 feet above Lake Superior. The overgrowth was so thick that the party had to travel in single file. The tree branches snapped in the Jesuit's face, and the bushes scratched at his long robe. Up the party climbed for half an hour, panting, yet never resting. 50 feet from the top, the trees almost disappeared, and the soil turned into solid rock. One of the people offered Father Marquette his arm, but the Jesuit declined, determined to show his own strength. His many difficult journeys made this climb one of little effort. Jesting, he offered to carry the Ojibwa up on his back. Then, smiling, they climbed up together, side by side, while the French voyageur followed. Upon reaching the summit, Father Marquette found his efforts well repaid. He could see several islands lying spread out along the lake shore, and to his right was Presque Isle, the most beautiful little peninsula on Lake Superior. Out across the lake the view was spectacular as the water gradually faded into the horizon. Dark indigo blended into light shades of blue, revealing shallow water that in the distance appeared like clouds, with little islands poking up through them. The black robe imagined he was viewing heaven spread before him among the cloud-like waters. For years he had been traveling on the Great Lakes, but at such moments as this one, he never failed to experience awe as the lakes changed hourly from being bathed in rays of sunlight to being darkened by overcast skies. Each lighting revealed a new wonder upon the waters. Father Marquette had never seen the lake look so placid as today's cloudy appearance. What a contrast from the rolling waves he frequently experienced while plummeting over the water in his canoe. The beach was golden and warm, while the water looked refreshing as its breezes blew inland, cooling the thick forests. Behind him, the Jesuit could see the towering pines, birches, maples, and oaks that spread into the horizon. It was an uncharted region, a bountiful country reminiscent of the biblical promised land flowing with milk and honey. He saw that the bay would provide shelter, and that it served as an outlet from the two nearby rivers. It would be an ideal settlement in years to come. He imagined his own French people would someday settle this land, and he hoped they would do so peacefully, sharing it with the people whom he loved. The wind rustled through the leaves like a whispering voice, almost like the voice of God, uttering a blessing. Silently, the Jesuit prayed the land would always know peace and fellowship among its inhabitants, whomever they might be. "It is a beautiful country, isn't it, Varin?" he said to his voyager friend. Pierre Varin looked all about him, agreeing with the Jesuit. He was pleased to be in this good land with this good man. Like Father Marquette, he felt more at home here than in his native France. "I do not know whether heaven could be this beautiful," Varin replied, patting his friend on the back. "But come, father, we should go so we can travel yet before nightfall." The party descended the little mountain. They walked back to the lake shore in the waiting canoes. The Jesuit paused to give a final blessing to the newly faithful Christian people, while Pierre, his fellow voyageurs, and the Ojibwa guides prepared to leave. As the canoes pushed off from the shore, Father Marquette could not know how well his prayer would be heard, nor could he foresee that someday an important city would be built along this bay. The city would be remote from the troubles of the world, yet play an important role in the history of its nation. Its name would honor this holy man, and its people would bravely love this land as much as he had.